It is good to have everybody here this morning. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us. And it is so good. It's always good to see you guys and your smiling faces and your singing. I love it. So thanks for being here. So we just finished our series about fighting the good fight and walking through that. And as just praying through where to go next, what should be the next place that we kind of target and walk through as a church, and what kind of, I love to do series, you know that. And so where can we go next as we look at God's word? And I was reminded as I was just kind of looking through some notes and some stories, I came to this this story, and it kind of clarified maybe the next step that we need to go to as a church. And the story is based on really a true story. And I don't know if you had seen the movie, but the movie was called To End All Wars. And it's based on an autobiography of someone who was in a military soldier who was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp for many years. And during that time, all of the men experienced torture and just treacherous times there. So the movie is kind of a collection of thoughts of the story of them walking through that time, that terrible time. One of the parts of the story that they bring out was the soldiers, they were all together at one point, and one of the things that they had to do in order to kind of keep morale up and keep them going is they would kind of dream and talk about what it's going to be like when they are rescued or when they are able to go home. That was always a popular conversation. And in one instance, there's a group of men just talking through that, including the one they called the colonel, who was the highest ranking officer there. And he was there with them talking through this. So they began to just kind of throw out their dreams of what they wanted to do when they were released and things they wanted to do in the future when they would get home. And one soldier said, "Well, I am going to get married." That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to get married, find a wife and get married. And another one said, "Well, I want to be a teacher." And so when he goes home, he wanted to teach in a high school or a middle school and be able to teach kids. Well, then the colonel was there, and one of the men looked over at the colonel and said, "Colonel, what do you want to do when you go home? What are you going to be doing?" And he just simply said this, "Well, I guess I'll start preparing for the next war." You know, it seems kind of sad to think that that was his mentality. Once he got out, he was just going to prepare for the next war. But having said that, I thought, wow, you know, that's a pretty good idea for us as a church. So we spent many weeks talking about fighting the good fight and talking about this idea of, in truth, of this spiritual battle that we fight every day. So what do we do now that we finished that series of fighting the good fight? Well, I think it's us being prepared for the next war. That either, you know, we're going to kind of coast to the next thing, or we're going to be continually fighting this spiritual battle. And I believe that even though we finished that series, we are still in some kind of spiritual battle daily. And so I thought it might be a great segue into this fall and into this going into September and October, if we talk a little bit about what does it look like putting into practice this idea of fighting the good fight. What does it look like to fight this spiritual battle in a very practical sense? And I thought the best place to look is the book of Daniel. And so we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks at the life of Daniel. I don't know if you've read or spent any time in the book of Daniel as you read about this incredible person, this man that is really caught in a very interesting time and place in history. But Daniel is a fascinating book, and if you haven't had a chance to look at it and read through it, I want to encourage you during this series to open it up and read, and I also want you to make sure you have some kind of commentary next to you that can help you walk through it, because you know the first six chapters are pretty easy, but then you move past those six chapters, you start talking about the future and what the prophecy of what the future will look like for the church and for believers. So, but it is a fascinating book. So this morning we're going to start a series called Culture Shift, And we're going to include in that the Daniel challenge. How do we fight this fight that we are a part of every day, the spiritual battle, and do it in a way that brings God glory? Well, we can look at the life of Daniel and we can gain some incredible insight of how we're to live our life. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. So just leave it open to chapter 1. We're going to walk through different passages of Scripture and talk with that. We're just going to simply hit 3 points this morning of what that kind of life looks like, this Daniel challenge. And thinking about him and our life, the first place we're going to look at is how do we live an uncommon life, a life that is uncommon. And we see that in Daniel. So Daniel chapter 1, if you would, go ahead and stand if you're able. We're going to read Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses, then go back as we walk through this message this morning. So starting in verse 17, this is what God's word says. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdoms. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that's in your word. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would move and work in this place, in and through us, transforming us into who you want us to be. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Daniel, again, is a fascinating book. And what sets Daniel apart from many other books in the Bible is, many books talk about judgment of God that is to come. And then other books talk about the judgment of God that has happened. Well, Daniel is right smack in the middle of the judgment of God. And so what has happened is the Babylonian army has come in, and because the Jewish people were not worshiping God and they were being disobedient. And it says in the very beginning of this, it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, into the hands of the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. So because of what they had done and their disobedience, God handed them over. So this is a judgment that is happening to the Jewish people. And so Daniel has found himself and his buddies in the midst of this judgment. But what I love about Daniel, and especially as we look in the first 6 chapters of Daniel and kind of walk through his life and the 70 years or so that we know that in captivity, but we find this very interesting aspect of his life, is that we find him walking through a very difficult time in a foreign land as he's being pushed and pulled to follow after false gods and being really persecuted in a sense because of his beliefs and what he stands on. So what I love about that is this. We can find ourselves in Daniel. Because if you accept it or not, or believe it or not, listen, if you're a believer, you're living in a foreign land. Let's just be honest and say, if you're a believer, this is not your home. Your home is heaven. And one day we're going to be there in the presence of the Lord, and it's going to be amazing. But listen, right now, you're an alien in this land. This is not your home. You're a foreigner in this land. And so we're passing through this land, going to something greater and grander, which is heaven. And so we can find ourselves really in a different kind of culture that is will cause us stress, will be pulled back and forth to follow after the gods of the world. Listen, we find ourselves in the same position that Daniel does. Now, I entitled this whole series Culture Shift. Because let's face it, if you were to look back at the time when you were younger, I don't consider myself young or, I kind of in the middle here, but even looking back when I was younger, the culture and what was happening then is much different than is happening now. So just in the few years looking back for all of us, we know that this culture has changed. So we live in an ever-changing and ever-shifting culture. As was Daniel. Daniel came into a different kind of world, a different kind of culture. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we live out our faith in this shifting culture? And so I believe we can look at Daniel and glean some wise living from him and apply it to our life. And listen, it'll help us be effective in our faith here in 2020 as we live in this foreign land. So as we look at that, I'm just going to hit three things today as we talk about Daniel's life and how it applies to us. How do we live in this shifting culture? One is this, is that I believe Daniel lived an uncommon life. But listen, here's what makes it an uncommon life. Uncommon lives have an uncommon cause. Uncommon lives have an uncommon cause. So here's, you know, 2 Timothy tells us that there are going to be terrible times in the last days, that we're going to be around people who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. We know that we are going to be experiencing those things if we haven't already began to experiencing all those things in our life, in our day and time now. Well, Daniel experienced those exact same things as he was moved and taken and moved into this, into captivity, into Babylon, and he is experiencing these things. But what set him apart is that he was different. So Daniel, even in the midst of this change in his life, he was different. He was uncommon. He wasn't like everybody else. And so I want you to hear this morning that in order for us to live this this idea of uncommon life, we have to live with an uncommon cause. We want to be different like Daniel was different. You know, we can look in Scripture and we can read starting in verse 3. So go back to Daniel chapter 1. Let's look at this. And it says, starting in verse 3, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his king eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now listen, this is very interesting because when they came in, they overtook the Jewish people. They began to take some youth. They wanted some youth that were above and beyond the cream of the crop that they would take into the kingdom and be with the king, and they would train them and mold them into what they needed them to be and wanted them to be. So they would in a sense brainwash them, and so that they would deny their God and who they had been following, and they would be loyal to the king. Listen, that was pretty common for the time, especially for Nebuchadnezzar. They did that for many Jewish people. They wanted them to kind of be a melting pot into their place, to kind of worship the false gods that they're worshiping, to move away from the one true God. This is a way to blend them all in for whatever reason, whether it's just for peace, no uprising, for their own cynical plan, whatever it may be. But that was the plan of Nebuchadnezzar. So they picked out these young men. And I just want you to know, it's not just Daniel and his buddies. There's probably many of them that they brought in captivity so that they could brainwash them and change them into who they wanted to be. So that's the setting that Daniel came into. That's what he has come into. And so what we find is him in a new setting, in a new place. And what we read is this, is that he wants them to come in and he wants them to be able to learn their ways, to learn what's happening in that kingdom. They want to learn. He wants them to learn about the writings and the stories of their gods so that they could be right there with the king. Now, listen, we know, and hopefully you've had a chance to know who Daniel is, and we hear and we read at the very beginning of how God worked in their life and protected them. But I want you to know where it begins. One of the things that it says in these first three, it says this in verse 6. It says, starting in verse 3, but in verse 6, it says, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. So here's the thing about Daniel. And this was foundational and instrumental in everything else that happens for Daniel in his life, and especially in his time here, is that Daniel was set apart and he was different, not just because he was from a royal line, not just because he was the cream of the crop, maybe in stature or how he looked, but he was different and set apart because he knew who his God was. It says he was a part of the tribe of Judah. He knew who God was. He had been taught about God. He was grounded in his understanding of who God is. And so let me just tell you that Daniel lived an uncommon life. He was different. Why? Because he had an uncommon cause, and that was to live for God. So for us today, do you have that same cause in your life? You know, we look in our world today and we see a huge amount of cause. People protesting, people rioting, people for their cause. Listen, and I would never trivialize any of that. All that is so vital and so important in our country. I believe that. And, I believe as your pastor that there are injustices and inequalities in our world today. And so I would never trivialize any of that. But can I just tell you as believers today that if we have any other main cause other than God, then we're missing it. So we need to make sure in our life that in order for us to live differently and to be uncommon in this world today, we have to live for the cause of Christ. So what set Daniel apart was his cause, and what sets us apart today is our cause, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's sharing who Christ is. It's letting others know that this is not it, that there is more. Listen, our cause is the cause of Christ. I think about Paul, and I look in Philippians in chapter 1. This is what it says about that Paul says. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Listen, he's in chains in prison so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The New American Standard Version says it this way, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. Listen, Paul had the cause of Christ in his life. He lived for Jesus. His cause that he fought for, that he lived for, was Jesus. So listen, what's important about that is this. You know, for Daniel, as he came into this foreign land, they changed his name. They put him in a new place away from his homeland. They held him captive. But listen, you didn't see him pushing back. You didn't see him arguing or being loud or yelling with that stuff. Why? Because his identity wasn't in his name. His identity wasn't in where he lived. His identity was in God. And so for us as believers, if we want to live uncommon lives, then our cause must be Christ. First and foremost, our cause is Christ. What else, as we look at his life, what makes Daniel uncommon is this: uncommon lives have uncommon convictions. Uncommon lives have uncommon convictions. Now, can I just share with you this morning that we need more conviction in our people? We need more more godly and biblical conviction in the church today. If there's anything missing in church today, I would say it's conviction. That somehow, some way, we're pushing the Holy Spirit out a little bit to keep us from changing because we don't want to feel convicted about sin. We don't want to have conviction about morality. Listen, I want you to know that we need more conviction in our churches today. More conviction in believers' lives today. And I'm not talking about preference. We got tons of preferences going around in churches and in Christianity today. Listen, preferences leads to division, but conviction leads to culture change. And so for Christians today, we desperately need more godly and biblical conviction in our life. Daniel, at some point in this time when he was held in captivity, even after they changed his name, even after they put him in a new place, but at some point he stood upon his conviction. And so we look here in chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says this, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." So there's in Texas, you may have heard of this little place called the Alamo. I don't know if y'all know the Alamo. So if you're not from Texas, it's just the Alamo. But if you're from Texas, it's the Alamo. You know what I mean? So Alamo is a big part of Texan history, you know. And so being here for 13 years, we got to keep our kids, you know, in touch with the Texas history. And so a couple years ago, we went back to San Antonio to visit the Alamo. And it really is pretty tiny, by the way. You walk up, you're expecting something real grand, but it's just like, okay, that's great. But we went to see the Alamo. And for me, the most important part of seeing the Alamo, and I actually had to ask. I had to ask where it was. I couldn't find it anywhere there in the Alamo, around the Alamo. And finally, somebody showed me where it was. So in the Alamo, the story goes that at one point, Colonel Travis was rallying the men for really the last push. They knew that they probably wouldn't live through the next morning. There was no way they were about to get overtaken by Santa Anna's army. And so what Travis did in order to really give some passion to his men and to get them on board and to really a rallying cry. Story says, and history says, some debate whether it's true or not, but for me, I'm a Texan, it's all true. And so he pulls out his sword and he looks at his men and he says, "Men, we're going to die, but we're going to fight till we die." And so he pulls out his sword and he marks a line in the sand and he steps back and he says, "If you're going to die with me today, then make your decision and step across the line." And story says that everyone except for one crossed the line to die with Travis that night. I love that story. It should give you goosebumps, right? Maybe it's just me as a Texan. But listen, what an incredible thought. When I think about Christians living in godly conviction over morality, over the beliefs of what Scripture says, over who God is, this conviction of truth in their life, living that out every day. Listen, there's going to have to come a point for us as believers in this ever-shifting and changing culture where we're going to have to step across the line. And we're going to have to make a choice to either walk in the culture or walk with Jesus. We're going to have to make a choice of either believing the lies of the world or standing strong on the truth of God's word. We're going to have to step across the line and live with godly conviction, no matter the outcome and persecution that may come because of it, but we're going to have to stand strong on our godly biblical conviction. So what did Daniel do? He stepped over the line and he said, I can handle all the other stuff because that's not my identity. But now you're pushing the back against my God. And he stood strong and he says, I resolved. He resolved, which means this. He made a clear decision in his heart that he would not go against his conviction. He wouldn't go against what he knew he needed to do for the Lord. Now for us today, have we made that decision to live a different life? To live a life that shines bright for the Lord, we got to stand on our convictions, biblical, godly convictions. This Saturday, we went to a college. We've been kind of hitting different colleges and looking at them and kind of walking around the campus, just kind of getting in preparation for next year when Hayden goes off to school, just trying to figure out where that would be. But can I just tell you, college now, just in the short time that I go and visit these colleges, college now, as opposed to when I was in college, is much different. Much different. And so I want to encourage our students and parents that we have to live with godly conviction. It is vital in our faith today. And it's not going to be popular. It's not going to go with the flow. Because when you live in godly conviction, biblical conviction, you're doing opposite of what the world wants you to do. And I see it every day. Listen, I was a youth minister for 7 years. And I look back on my student ministry. I'm just going to be authentic and real with you today. And I look back in my youth ministry for, well, actually, I was a youth minister for 13 years. And I see people on Facebook and students that I, not all of them, but students on Facebook and things that are spoken out in the public and things that are happening. And I find myself just hurting because I want to say, live with conviction. Don't let your conviction, the biblical, godly conviction, the truth, don't let it go. Hold on. Hold on. So I want to challenge you today with that. Listen, if you want to live an uncommon life, which I believe we have to do in order to fight this fight, in order to bring glory to God in this culture, this shifting culture, then listen, hold on to your convictions. Hold on to those godly convictions in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Listen, eventually you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and you're going to have to step over it and follow after God. May we be uncommon with uncommon conviction. And the last thing is this. What I find with Daniel that I love is this, that uncommon lives have an uncommon confidence. What I love about Daniel is he had an uncommon confidence in his life. And it wasn't because he was studious and it wasn't because he was strong on his own merit, but because he knew who God was. And as he stood strong in his conviction, he had the confidence to know that God was going to take care of him. Listen to what happened. After he makes this plea about not eating from the king's table and having vegetables and all that good stuff. We all love those vegetables, right? After he made this plea and said, give us 10 days is what Daniel said. Give us 10 days, then look back and see how we are. And if it's done, if we're bad, if we're not healthy, then listen, you win. But listen, if we're good and our God wins, which he will, then we're going to continue on. And this is what happens. Listen, he had confidence. And it says this starting in verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. And guess what? Guess what happened after 10 days? They were healthier. They were stronger. They were better. Why? Because they had confidence in their God. So if we want to live an uncommon life like Daniel, we have to have uncommon confidence. You know, at the very beginning, we read that passage in Daniel 1:20. It says, "And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better." Listen, Daniel and his buddies stepped out in their conviction. They stepped out in boldness and confidence and trusted their God. And what did God do? God protected them. God prospered them. God promoted them. Listen, when we step out in confidence, bold confidence with our God, trusting Him with all that we have, with the conviction that we have in our faith. Listen, God will win. We can trust our God with everything in our life. We just have to step, and we have to be obedient, and we have to have faith that He is going to work. One of the things that I've learned looking at Daniel's life that I think is so true for you and for me and for all believers, listen, for those that honor God, God will honor. For those that trust God, God will be faithful. Listen, God is always present. And when we have a bold confidence living for Him and trusting in Him, God is going to work. I don't know if you remember as we walked through the armor of God, Ephesians 6. You probably do because we read it over and over and over again. But Ephesians 6:10 just simply said, once again, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Let's sit on that just for a little bit as we think about this uncommon life that we're called to live and this uncommon confidence that we're to have in our God. Listen, think about this verse, that He has mighty power. And if we can read it and say it, listen, then we need to believe it, because what God's word says is true. And if we say, and he says he has all power, then God has all power. Can we live in confidence today? Uncommon confidence, because we serve a mighty and powerful God. I was looking at some notes and some things about just living for the Lord. And one of the stories came back that I had read many years ago, and probably read it from up here too. But it's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And it's simply just a poem. It's a writing by an African pastor who was experiencing persecution, experiencing potentially death for him. He was on the verge of dying because of his faith. And he penned these words, and I thought, wow, how appropriate as we think about how Daniel lived such an uncommon life. And it just says this: I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until I know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. You know, do you live that uncommon, unashamed life for the Lord? I was talking to somebody in my office, and we were talking about tolerance in our world today. And I think tolerance, to an extent, is a good thing. But what really crushes me as a pastor and just as a Christian today is that I believe that we have allowed ourselves to be so much like the world that nobody can tell us apart. That we have made such a conscious effort not to hurt feelings, that we blended in so much with the world that nobody knows that we're a Christian. And I don't know anywhere in Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus loved people. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus knew that sinners needed the hospital. The sick needed the hospital. He knew that. And we exemplify that in our life, I pray. But nowhere do I find that we ever blend in. Matter of fact, when I read Scripture, the disciples died for their faith. Most of them. When I read Scripture, I see persecution and I see hardship. Why? Because they were different. And so, church, I want to encourage you today, as we begin this talk of this shifting culture, that if we want to be like Daniel, if we want to accept the Daniel challenge, then the first step is recognizing that we need to live an uncommon life, a different life than the world. And just like this writing said, at the very end it says, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I pray that when Jesus returns, he's going to see us faithfully serving, going the opposite direction of culture, being different, not blended in. So may we take the Daniel challenge and live out confidently our faith for all the world to see, knowing that God is faithful and he is powerful.